Thank you, dear Kathleen, and it is such a joy to be here today, and I thank God for what He is doing in the life of this great seminary, of which I am so proud to be an alumnus. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. I would like to read verses 38 through 41, and the title of the message is Death in the Pot. Death in the pot. You may be familiar with this miracle from the life of the great prophet Elisha. And if you don't mind, let me ask you to stand up for the reading of God's word. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Then one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat. And it came about as they were eating of the stew that they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. But he said, "Now bring meal." And he threw it into the pot. And he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and understanding. As you remain standing, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would anoint this message and wing it home to the hearts of those who hear, that we may be strengthened in our faith and more determined to walk with you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As a 61-year-old pastor, I suspect and hope that I am through dealing with pastor search committees. None of them operate like any other committee. They're all different. You may have determined already that they're all weird. You have to read between the lines in order to understand what they really mean. For example, if a pastor search committee says, "Our church is located in a beautiful rural setting," what they mean is no visitors will ever find it. If they say the parsonage is conveniently located to the church, what they mean is that it's next door to the church and you'll never get a moment's quiet. If they say our church has 246 members, what they really mean is that we have a Sunday morning attendance of 20. If they say we want to reach the unchurched of our community, what they really mean is we want the pastor to do all the soul winning. If they say our members are actively involved in the affairs of the community, what they really mean is good luck in getting anybody to teach Sunday school. And if they say they want a pastor who has a good work ethic, what they really mean is you'll have one day off a month. And if they say we want somebody to really develop a youth program, what they really mean is the last addition we had to the Cradle Roll was 1959. So you have to be careful to read between the lines when you're dealing with a pastor search committee. I trust that in this message, you'll not have to read between the lines. And please join me in praying that God will anoint this message and that it will be spoken in the right spirit and in the right temperament. Now, I want you to understand that Elisha was the prophet who succeeded Elijah. And Elijah was a great man of God. He was the one who, with courage and boldness, walked into the court of King Ahab and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Baal." And of course, we know that Elijah is the one who prayed down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Now, Elisha was with Elijah when he was translated into heaven. But before he was caught up into heaven, Elijah asked Elisha, "What would you like for the Lord to do for you?" And Elisha said to Elijah, "I would really like to have a double portion of your spirit." And I believe God must have answered that prayer, because if you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that there are 14 miracles attributed to the ministry of Elisha, which is double the number of miracles attributed to Elijah. And so, the primary character in the message today, other than the Lord Himself, is Elisha. And there are several things that I want us to see as we look at this miracle of death in the pot. The first thing that I want us to consider is the fact that there was the dearth encountered. The dearth encountered. Point number one. Now, the word dearth or famine can be used interchangeably. And the Bible says that there was a famine or a dearth in the land. Now, I want you to understand that many years before, when Moses and the children of Israel stood at the brink of the Jordan River, God began to outline to Moses the blessings that would come about as the result of their obedience, and He also outlined the curses that would be the consequences of their disobedience. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 28, He underscores the curses that would come about as the result of their disobedience, and He says, "The Lord will strike you with consumption and fever and infirmity on every hand." People spend more but have less. They buy more but they enjoy it less. We build bigger houses but we have smaller families. We seem to have multiplied our possessions but we have reduced our values. We talk too much. We hate too often. We love too seldom. We have learned how to make a living, but we've not learned how to make a life. We've added years to our life, but we've not added life to our years. We know how to go to the moon and back, but we've not yet learned how to walk across the street to tell our neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've conquered outer space, but we've not conquered inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but we have polluted our souls. We have learned how to rush, but we have not learned how to wait upon the Lord. This is the day of the quick trip and the disposable diaper and the throwaway morality and the one-night stand and the overweight bodies and the pills that will do everything, including cheer and quiet and kill. And as someone has said, there is a whole lot in the show window, but there's not much in the stock room. There is a dearth in the land. And I believe that it is still a dearth of the preaching of the Word of God. We have more preachers in this country than any other country in all the world, and you would think that this would really be a Christian nation now because of all the Bible supposedly taught and preached in this land. But that's not the case. The prophets predicted that this day would come. Amos said, "Behold, the Lord saith that there shall be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so there is a famine in the land today. And I believe with all of my heart that we are to preach not for the applause of men, but for the approval of God. And we are to enter the pulpit as though it were our first time, as though it could be our best time, and as though it might be our last time. The dearth encountered. Secondly, in this passage of Scripture, we see the directive enjoined. Because Elisha comes on the scene here in Gilgal, which is where there was located a seminary or a Bible college. And he recognizes that there is a famine in the land, and he instructs them to put on the large pot and boil a stew for the sons of the prophets. This is the directive that is enjoined. I see two things about this. First of all, I believe Elisha's directive to put on the large pot and to boil a stew for the sons of the prophets simply indicates that they need not worry about the famine, for God would surely provide. The second thing that I see here is that although there was a dearth in the land, there was no dearth in the heart of Elisha. Elisha's heart was full to overflowing with the things of God. I mean, in this very chapter, he has seen the hand of God work in a mighty way. He has seen God provide for the needs of one of the prophet's widows. He has seen God provide a son for the barren Shunammite woman. He has seen God raise up that son from the dead. And so Elisha is full of the knowledge of the power of God as he comes to Gilgal. I wondered what he must have preached that day. I think he might have preached on the rapture. He might have said, I have some first-hand experience for you about the rapture. I was with Elijah when he, just like Enoch, was caught up into heaven. And it was a remarkable experience. He had just preached his last sermon in Jericho. And I was with him as we crossed over the Jordan River. And we didn't need a boat that day. And we didn't need a bridge that day. Because he took off his mantle and he struck the waters of the Jordan River. And it parted for him just like the Red Sea had parted for Moses. And we walked across on dry ground and I could hardly contain myself. I shouted all the way across that riverbed. And I sang a song. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And he said, then I saw the most incredible thing. Coming down out of heaven, there was a chariot, and there were horses of fire, and there were angels, and they separated Elijah from me. What a sight. That chariot, those horses, those angels. It was incredible. No man could have stood against them. And then he said there was a whirlwind that came and caught Elijah and just transported him into heaven. It was the most indescribably beautiful and amazing thing I have ever seen in all of my life. Elisha was filled to the brim with the experiences that he had been through. He was so excited about the things of God, he could not contain himself, and he wanted to get the sons of the prophets excited. He wanted to stir within them an enthusiasm for the things of God. When he said, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophet, I've tried to figure out what the interpretation of that might be, and I've concluded that he might have been talking about the greatest need in the church. The greatest need in the church today may be for the church to boil. It may be for the church to get hot for God. I had the privilege of pastoring Colonel Jack Fain, a remarkable man who is now in his 90s. He retired from the Army as a colonel. And after he retired, he went into commercial real estate. But he helped Bill Bright establish the military division of Campus Crusade for Christ. And in commercial real estate, he bought a large building in downtown Atlanta. This was years ago. And the first thing that he did was put a red neon sign on top of this building, and the sign read, Jesus saves. And he believed that with all of his heart. And he'd not lost the wonder of his salvation. And he communicated the gospel to everybody. He would have witnessed to these magnolia trees on this campus. He was so enthusiastic about his faith. Every time he'd pay a bill, every time he'd write a note or a card, he'd put one of those four spiritual laws track in it. I was going to a restaurant one time and I saw him outside the restaurant. He had pinned a man against the wall and I assumed that he was witnessing to him. And I just stood there and watched for a while, and after a while he just kind of threw up his arms like that and the man walked away. And I went up to him and I said, Colonel, did you win him to the Lord? He said, I talked to that man for 10 minutes before he told me he didn't speak English. He was just that kind of a man. I had him preach for me one time when I was gone to the Southern Baptist Convention on a Sunday night, and I called back the next morning to ask my secretary how the service went. She said, you wouldn't believe what the colonel did last night. I said, oh my goodness, what did he do? She said, he was preaching on John 10:10. John 10:10, where Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And she said, when he got to the part where it says the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, he pulled a .38 revolver from his belt and shot it in the air, in the church. But he was an enthusiastic Christian and still is. In his 90s, he is still telling people about Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I went with him to the Dunwoody Country Club, and he's still sharp, but sometimes he forgets things. There was a little girl who came up to us to serve as our waitress, and she said, how may I serve you, gentlemen? And he said, honey, I am going on a wonderful journey, and my destination is heaven. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? She said, Colonel, I really would like to talk to you about that, but I don't have time right now. I've got several people that I need to wait on. And she turned to me and whispered, you know, I've gotten saved the last four times he's been in here. But he just had that kind of zeal. He just had that kind of commitment. He had that kind of determination. He was excited about the Lord. And I would seek to inspire you to get fired up about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is so, so very important for us. I love the story about the disciples of the Emmaus Road. They were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus there on the day of the first Easter. And they were walking with Jesus, but they didn't know who he was. And they invited him into their home. And he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And then he vanished out of their sight. And one of those disciples said to the other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us the Holy Scriptures? Colonel Fain had a holy heartburn. The disciples of the Emmaus Road had a holy heartburn. Elisha had a holy heartburn. So did Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah said the word of God was shut up in my bones like a burning fire and I was not able to hold it back. And I want to tell you this morning that I want that kind of zeal and I want that kind of fire in my bosom, and we all need it. And when we get it, watch out, devil, all heaven will break loose. So we see, first of all, the dearth encountered. We see, secondly, the directive enjoined. And thirdly, we see the discernment encouraged. Elisha said, in order for us to have something to eat, you're going to have to go out and gather herbs. And one of the young men, presumably one of the seminarians, went out to begin to gather the herbs. And when he came back, they were placed in the pot. But unfortunately, he was not able to distinguish between the edible and the inedible. He couldn't distinguish between that which was healthy and wholesome and that which was poisonous and dangerous. You know, there's some people who just cannot distinguish between truth and error. The followers of Joseph Smith and Charles Taz Russell and Mary Baker Eddy and David Koresh and Jim Jones give us ample evidence that there are some people who are so gullible and they're so easily influenced that they will follow error instead of truth. And to those of us who have been entrusted the souls of men and the responsibility of communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be able to discern truth from error, and it's our responsibility to tell the truth. Some years ago, there was the old statement, tell it like it is. But you know, you can't tell it like it is unless you know it like it is. And I believe the Bible says, except the trumpet, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? Vance Havner told a story about these two Indians who were watching the construction of a lighthouse. And every day they would monitor the progress of the construction of this lighthouse. And finally it was completed and put into operation. And several days later, the worst fog just sort of swept into that area of the coast, and the Indians were standing there and they were watching the fog as it swept in, and one of them said to the other, bells ring, horn blow, light shine, but fog come in just the same. And Vance Havner says, today in our churches we've got more bells ringing and horns blowing and light shining than ever before, but still there's a lot of fog. We need to distinguish between truth and error. Somebody asked Billy Graham years ago, if he had to do his life over and do his ministry over, what would he do differently? He said, I'd spend more time reading the Bible and less time reading commentaries. Now, I'm not against reading commentaries, and if I were, I wouldn't say it here. But we need to prioritize our reading. And we need to make sure that our focus is upon the pure Word of God. Some years ago, there was a man who loved old books. And he was entered into a conversation with a friend who had just thrown away an old Bible which had been kept in the attic of his ancestral home for generations. And the man said, why did you throw away that Bible? It was so old. He said, well, I couldn't read it. There was a fella named Guten something that printed it, and I just wasn't interested in it. And the friend said, not Gutenberg. He said, the Bible was the first book that Gutenberg printed. How could you throw that away? The Bible of Gutenberg just sold last year for $2 million. And the fella said, well, I don't think this one would have brought $2 because some fella by the name of Martin Luther had scribbled all over it in German. You know, sometimes our culture will put high price tags on that which is worthless and will throw away as worthless that which is of eternal value. But those of us to whom has been entrusted the souls of men must make sure that we're pointing them in the way of life and truth and righteousness all the time. We need to be like the people of Berea, of whom it was said, they're more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, for they receive the word of God with all readiness, and they search the scriptures daily to determine whether or not those things were so. So we see here the discernment encouraged. But then in the fourth place, I want us to see the death exposed. When the herbs were put in the pot, they began to partake of the pottage. And someone cried out, there's death in the pot. And I want to say to you, anytime we engage in heresy or false teachings or false doctrines, that will bring absolute death to the church. If you want to read about the death of a church, read about the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. You know, there are three things that are true of every church building. Number one, there are those who are members of the church who have their opinion of the church. There are those who are outside of the church who have an opinion about the church. But then there's the Lord God Himself, who knows the church for what it really is. And I believe that we need to be concerned about God's opinion of the church. The church at Sardis was not just a weak church that needed to be restored. It was not just a sick church that needed to be rejuvenated. It was a dead church that needed to be resurrected. And you know, if God calls a church dead, we need to call the undertaker and the coroner and make the funeral arrangements. Because you see, sometimes the world will look at the church and write super over the door. The denomination will look at the church and write great over the door. But sometimes God will look at a church and write Ichabod over the door. And Sardis had a name that lived. You know, we can be very deceived by labels. Heard about this church up in the mountains that received a $50,000 gift for the refurbishing of their worship center. And this church was located in a ridge in the mountains where there were just rattlesnakes galore. And the church was called Rattlesnake Ridge Baptist Church. And so they began to use the money to refurbish the church. They put a colonial porch out front. They put huge, stately, beautiful columns in the front of the church. They put beautiful, plush, red carpet in the church. They put colonial pews in the church. They put a giant chandelier in the middle of the worship center. And after they looked at the church, they saw how upscaled and dignified it looked, and they decided to change the name. And they changed it from Rattlesnake Ridge Baptist Church to the First Baptist Church of Serpent Heights. But you see, just changing labels doesn't amount to anything. And we have the responsibility of bringing light into a world that is submerged in darkness. We have the responsibility of being salt in a world that is tending toward decay and corruption. We have the responsibility of being life in a world that has the ominous smell of death about it. We're to be light, we're to be salt, we're to be life. There is no plan B. So, here's the man who takes a bite of the pottage. He says there's death in the pot. And I want to say that I am proud of that person because he didn't keep the danger to himself. He cared enough about others to declare that there was poison in the pot or perhaps heresy in the church, as the case may be. And you know, when you begin to expose heresy, you may offend certain people who are propagating heresy, but you need to tell the truth and stand up for righteousness regardless of whom it may offend. So we need to be sure that we're living for God and walking the path of righteousness and declaring the truth of God. One of my favorite heroes in the present day is Kenneth Starr. Kenneth Starr took on a president who was enjoying incredible popularity. And he sought to get the president impeached for the obstruction of justice and perjury in the Monica Lewinsky case. Have you read about how Kenneth Starr, whom I believe was a good man and an honest man, have you read about how he was vilified? Have you read about how he was maligned and belittled and ridiculed? And I want to say to you that anytime you expose sin, anytime you expose heresy, you may be ridiculed, you may be belittled, and you may be maligned, but it doesn't make any difference who we please if we displease God, and it doesn't make any difference who we displease if we please God. So there is the time when there is the death exposed. We need to stand tall for God. The final thing that I want to say is this. There was a deliverance experienced. Because if you look in verse 41 of our text, I want you to notice what it says. But he said, now bring meal. This is Elisha speaking. And he threw it into the pot and he said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. And they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Have an interesting scene here. We have a pot that was filled with poison. And there was a need here. People were looking to Elisha for an answer. And he began to act. He said, pour flour, pour meal in the pot. And if you study the Bible, you come to the realization that meal or flour is symbolic of the Word of God. And today we have a world that is filled with poison. And yet we have a Bible here that is the antidote to the poisons of this world. And it is our responsibility to pour the Word of God into this world that is filled with poison, because that's the only hope of getting this world back on the right track. Dr. R.G. Lee said this book is a living book. In reading this book, you come into contact and communion with Him who is Lord over all and blessed forever. The book of the church militant is the Bible. The book of the church triumphant is the Bible. This is the book our mothers stained with grateful tears. This is the book our fathers touched with reverent hands. This is the book that unrolls the panorama of creation. This is the book that gives us the lofty imagery of the prophets. This is the book that paints a portrait of Jesus Christ. This is the book that gives us the philosophy of salvation. This is the book that gives us the truth of man lost and man redeemed. This is the book that tells us that the wages of sin is death, and the book that tells us that the gift of God is eternal life.